Praise the Lord, everyone. It is good to be in the house of God. I am enjoying our lovely spring weather. Not too hot, not too cold. I don't enjoy the melting, the slush, then the sprinkling of snow on wet ice. I don't like spring. Oh, quit touching the pulpit. It's my least favorite. Alaska, when it comes to spring, is a disappointment. I saw a fragrance once that called itself an Alaskan spring, and I knew that they had never been here for one. It does not smell like that at all. But this morning, we get to look at John, the gospel according to John, chapter 4. With the focus verse being verse 36. And the Bible reads, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." This morning we're going to talk about the unseen harvest. Now, the icebreaker is, what is the most surprising conversation you see Jesus have in the Gospels? What is the most surprising conversation you see Jesus having in the Gospels? The woman at the well? Nicodemus. The woman with the issue of blood. Zacchaeus. The Phoenician woman. Canaanite woman. That is one of those that the Canaanite woman is something that I think preachers need to be well aware of as to what tone of voice we preach it. Right. You can put the words of Jesus as judgmental as well as compassionate. He could have spoke that to her with heartache, that I can't give the bread to you right now. I find the adulterous woman to be a shocking conversation. It's one that both the world and the religious both believe. The world will tell you God just will judge you. And the religious will tell you God will just judge you. And when they thought that they could throw a sinner at his feet, what he said was not expected. I'm glad that God is more than we can think he is. That was a shocking conversation. But as we go into this harvest, what I love about this is that he says in verse 35, "Say ye not that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Now, what I find interesting about what Jesus is saying here is that when he says, when you hear rumors of wars, when you hear these things start to take place, lift your eyes. Because to get prepared for his coming and to get prepared for his harvest both takes him directing your vision. Because he's speaking of a harvest that defies common sense. It defies conventional wisdom. We're talking about a harvest where it's not harvest time, but the Lord of the harvest doesn't care. An eternal God is not bound by time. And in fact, our eternal God operates on a different system than we do altogether. When it says, my word does not come back to me void, when he speaks, it is done. But we can trip up because the promise, well, I don't see it. But that's because you're trying to look from our perspective and see his. If you look from his perspective to ours, you would know that he spoke it and the word goes forth exactly into the moment of time he wishes it to manifest, and it instantly occurs. And then he lets us know, this is what I've done. He speaks the end from the beginning. This is what I am taking you to. To me, it's already done. And we can make the mistake that we think we can see the unseen without him opening our perception to it. When Hagar went out into the wilderness, she put Ishmael aside and walked away from him because I don't want to watch him die. But the scripture says when the boy cried out, an angel came and opened her perception to the well. God did not create a well. The well was already there, but she couldn't perceive it. It was unseen to her until there was a cry for the need of that well. We will not see the harvest until we cry out for it. When we cry out for the harvest, you will start to have your sight directed to see the harvest. When God is moving, man believes he knows what this is. It's one of the things that during ministers' retreat absolutely shattered and made me understand how difficult this faith really is. And when I say difficult, I mean it like this. God is trying to describe himself with words that have heavenly origin, but we are using earthly definition. And so when he says, I am love, he has to take me through trials to redefine what I think love means. Because I'm not arriving at what he actually means it to be. He has to teach me his definition of the word. And when he talks about this harvest, man could be like, oh yeah, we got this. We got this. Let's go. Let's dream big. We could add what? 10 more? 100? Maybe 1,000. The biggest church in the Alaska Yukon District at its max capacity probably runs maybe 400 right now. On its big service. Now, this is in a city just shy of 300,000. They don't run 300 on a common service. You're not even at 1%. You're at 0.1%. And we talk about God's harvest. And there was something that just unctioned me. I'm not disrespecting Life Church at all or their work. But I'm talking about what man can perceive a harvest to be and what God perceives a harvest to be. Because you'll notice in the scriptures, the water filled the boat during the storm and they woke Jesus up. Don't you care that we perish? But it never in the scripture says that the boat was sinking. But when he said, cast your net, and they brought in the fish, that harvest was able to sink the boat. Because what God brings in is mightier than whatever storm could fill that boat with. Brother Mike would put it this way when he preached. If you were wearied by running with the footmen, If this wearies us, what are we going to do when God's harvest arrives? Because in Anchorage, at almost 3,000 people, if God were to give Brother Blackshear the Sullivan Arena, which during a sporting event holds 6,600 people when sold out on the seats, if you are to go over the ice rink and crate it, we'll just call it a modest 7,000. How many times do you believe he'd have to preach that week to preach to the harvest once? Because at its current state, you're just shy of 41 times a week. And we're wore out by coming to service twice a week. The exuberant among us will hold it twice on Sunday. But in this one, you're having to hold it on average 6 times a day. Just to preach to every soul once. You cannot have any repeats attend. That's just to preach, you need Jesus. That's not to disciple them. That's not to plant them. That's not to love on them. We're talking about a harvest that we haven't seen. We're talking about something so immense that it defies our reasoning. That God gave me a vision during 2020, and then others in the district, or not the district, but the UPCI, started to preach what God had given me. So I'm not claiming anything. It just reassured me, hey, I was hearing right while I was locked in my house. And what he drew my attention to was the arenas and the stadiums being shut down. And the Lord began to unction. Do you know why this is happening? Well, yeah, COVID. That's easy. Do you know why I've allowed it? No, not even a little bit. I allowed them to build these buildings for their idolatry because I intend to use them for my harvest. And so Brother Robinette and others started to say the exact same thing. God is going to start to hold his harvest in the stadiums at 100,000 people a pop to usher in this end time harvest. What we see as harvest is not how God perceives the harvest. He said, this is ready. This is white. But at minister's retreat, he said, the harvesters need to become healthy. Hurt people hurt people. Wounded people will wound people. Unhealthy harvesters will reap unhealthy harvest. You need to heal. Now, Brother Blackshear's preaching this. And he's preaching this right out of Luke. When he opens the scrolls, goes right to Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Luke 4:18. And I found it to be interesting that he used this scripture to declare healing. One, he brought out, he wasn't preaching to those in the streets. He was preaching to those in the church. The synagogue. Those that would have attended to seek God and hear and learn. But it's this moment that really kicked Jesus' ministry into divisiveness. The moment he said this, there were those that completely adamantly were against him. And if you would have been sitting in minister's retreat, you would have felt it. How dare you say we need to be healed? How dare you say that I'm unhealthy. And then there was the rest of us that was like, I really do need to be healed. Hey. And where he got me, and it hit me right between the eyes, is he talked about the bruising. And he said, the enemy has convinced you that your bruises are badges of honor. That you say, oh, well, I'm still here. But in that scripture, it can be said in other translations to set at liberty those who are bruised. And that word liberty means liberty, freedom, but it also means forgiveness. Because the bruises become my chains and what is restricting my walk. And the Pharisee, the religious, says, just cover it up and don't talk about it. Put on the facade. You fake it till you make it. We just go through this. But here's the problem. Jesus later talks, listen, why are you looking at your brother's eye with a speck? And you got this big old bow sticking out of yours. And you're like, let me help you with your speck. But church, if God's going to talk to the harvesters about you need to be healed from being bruised, what condition do you think the harvest is in? Does he not say, a bruised reed I will not break? Do you not think that the storms of life are not battering the harvest? It's battering the church. What is going on economically, politically, racially? These things, it's a lot. And we have Jesus. What do you think it's doing to them? But I think that just because I declare God can do, God's not going to be able to do through me anything that I won't allow him to do in me. The reason he's declaring you need your bruises healed is because they need their bruises healed too. You're the harvester. I need you to touch this healing. They need to be healed. They desperately need Jesus. We all do. And there is no license. There is no position that removes you from that. The head district superintendent of the whole organization needs Jesus as much as the sinner that's sitting in their first service. His years of walking does not negate or remove him from needing Jesus today. Those years of walking should show him how much he needs Jesus today. Not the opposite. But we can take it as a personal attack to be told, hey, you are not healthy. And what God was really saying is that entire minister's retreat was a loving, gentle letter to Laodicea. You say you're healthy, but you're not. You say you're healed, but you're not. You say you're my friend, but you're not. Not at that Abraham level that was being preached. This is why it says he chastised those he loves, because he has to point out the truth so that he can offer the friendship. He can offer the healing. I can't receive it if I'm just going to pretend I don't need it. Oh, I don't need to be healed. And God, you really do. You really, really do. And see, that condition of self-deception among us, it destroys our perception. It really does. The devil was a liar from the beginning. But if you read your Bible, the first lie he ever told was to himself. Does it not say in Isaiah, he said in his heart, I will be like the Most High? He lied to himself first, and boy, he believed it. Self-deception is so dangerous. But there was a medic in World War II, an army medic. I don't know if you know his story. Private Desmond Doss. It is one of the most tremendous stories you will ever hear come off the battlefield. They made a movie about it if you don't want to read. I'm not promoting it. But this was a conscientious objector. He did not believe in violence. And he refused to go to battle with a weapon. Now, if you've been in the military, you know that they really love you refusing orders. They love independent thinkers. If you wish to be the nail that sticks up, you are going to get the hammer. But there was a point where they had to take this place in Okinawa called Hacksaw Ridge. And they had to climb up the cliff. And they had to go in. And when they were there, Desmond Doss, he read his Bible, he prayed devoutly, he observed the Sabbath, wouldn't work. And everybody hated him and labeled him as Desmond the Coward. Nobody would protect him. Now, I know that those who aren't in the infantry don't understand. Your medic, he is the most protected person in the platoon. Nobody messes with Doc. Nobody messes with Doc, ever. You mess with Doc, you have a problem with all of us. You mess with me, we might let it squabble. You mess with Doc, you better be ready to fight 40 of us. You don't do it. If you're the enemy, don't shoot at my medic. Because we're not trying to kill you at that point. I want to take you alive before we send you. You don't mess with Doc. But this platoon didn't have Doc's back at all. And when the nightfall came from the fighting, they retreated and took up position. And Desmond was sitting there, hey, I'm going to go out. Where are you going, Desmond? There's wounded on the battlefield. I'm going to go get them. And only one man, the man who gave him the most grief, another private, said, I'll go with him. Only one was willing to walk with Doc. And they went out to the harvest. They went out to the battlefield. And they started to pull people back. Eventually, it gets so late that they're exhausted. And they said, well, let's dig in for the night. In the morning, the battle ensued. And his friend was shot and wounded. So Desmond Doss picks up Private Smitty and carries him out. And in the process of carrying him out, he dies on his shoulders. They give the order to retreat. So everybody is going down the ropes. And here is the medic looking at his dead friend. And everybody is abandoning the medic. Nobody's covering him. Nobody's watching out for him. And he finds himself on the ridge alone. And the naval gunfire starts. And it's exploding. The artillery starts and it's exploding. They're banging the howitzers. They're banging the guns. To cover the retreat. And Desmond, in his testimony, says, I started to cry out to God. What do you want from me? I don't understand. I can't hear you. And when he said that, over the explosions, he started to hear the wounded cry out, "Medic, please save me." And he would run into the naval gunfire and the artillery and grab man after man and hoist them down himself. And when he was done, he was so exhausted, he would lay there and he would pray, "Lord, help me get one more." And he said, "I would feel a strength come in my body and I'd hoist myself up and run back into the fire." But church, we pretend with our Christian terminology that we're honestly righteous because we pray for rapture. And what we really mean by that is, "God, please call retreat, because I'm convinced the battle is lost and they're not worth fighting for. Please get us out of this." But you see, when he cried, he didn't hear from God. He heard from the wounded. And the Laodicean letter ends with, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And here's the tragedy of the self-deception, is he's been there the whole time. But they can't perceive him knocking. They can't hear it. That he has to actually write to them, "You think I'm in the midst of you, but you set me outside. And I've been knocking this whole time, but you can't hear me because all you hear is what you tell yourself." Church, there is a danger that can happen where we, the believers, can get a heart of Jesse. Where Samuel's looking, there is going to be an anointing released. There's going to be a new king. And Samuel goes down the line, all seven sons. And he looks at Jesse. He says, "Have you no more sons? The Lord has rejected all of these." "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, by the way, there's an eighth one. He's in the field. He's tending to the sheep." Because the heart of Jesse doesn't believe he has to bring the soul out of the field for the anointing to be released in his house. There are Goliaths that the church, the UPCI church, has fought for years because they're not looking for a David. We think we're enough. We have promises of God will return what the enemy has stolen. But at Ziklag, it took David to lead them into it. And you could argue, "Oh, well, you know, the mighty men would have never been at Ziklag if David hadn't led them there." That's true. But you never would have been mighty men either. Because if you didn't sit under his anointing, you never would have became mighty. So how far do we wish to take this? Because, church, I heard the testimony of somebody, and it is the greatest misperception I've ever heard. They were talking about going over, and they're going to witness to this region. They're going to witness to this city. And all of a sudden, God began to unction all of them in a prayer meeting. Ask for the key harvester of the city. That the woman at the well was the key harvester of that city. That the demoniac at Gadara was the key harvester. Ask me for the key harvester. And they did. They prayed. And they're testifying, "We prayed for this." And then later, 2 days later, it was said in this testimony that I was listening to, we were sitting at lunch, and out of the alleyway walked a demon-possessed person. And you could tell. the voice didn't match. It would shift tones. It would go from male to female to child. It was blaspheming. It was foaming. And it's sitting there just pacing, looking at them, pacing. And it would look this way. And it would pace and pace and pace. And the demoniac wouldn't leave. And so they went up, and in the boldness of the Spirit, I went over there and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, you depart from us. And of their own words, that demon-possessed person smiled at them and left. And the Holy Spirit pricked me and said, I sent them the key harvester. But they didn't perceive it because it didn't come packaged as they would accept. Church, we've lost an hour of sleep to be here. We've lost an hour of sleep to be here. How many people are going to wake up today? They didn't have to wake up early to get to church. It's not a priority. But they lift their head off of pillows they soaked with tears in the middle of the night. And the church doesn't hear it. Those with ears to hear what the Spirit says. Because He's going to declare what the harvest is saying. He's going to declare what you can't see. God is going to reveal. It's the reason the enemy fights over our valley. Everybody says, oh, the enemy fights over your mountaintop. No, he doesn't. Goliath didn't meet them at a mountaintop. He met them at the Valley of Elah. He met them at the Valley of Praise. You know why? Because the Bible says those that sow in tears will reap in joy. And let's be honest with each other. Where do you do most of your crying? On the mountain or when you're walking through the valley? Go look at those mountains. Nothing grows on them. They're great experiences. Don't get me wrong. I want mountaintop experiences as much as anybody. But if you read, it is the most fertile soil of the land is found in the valley. Why do you think the enemy is so desperate to occupy it? Not because it's your lowest point, but because he knows this is where the harvest will be. How often have I prayed, God, get me out of this valley, when all God really is hearing, Lord, take me out of this harvest field? Because, church, we don't see. We walk by them and we don't see. We come up here and we don't see. And it's not our fault. Because the physical is not going to notice this. It has to be revealed by the Spirit. That's why when it was preaching, you need to be healed, it's recovery of sight to the blind. Recovery of sight to the blind. And I know that we always preach that about physical sight recovery. What about faith sight recovery? Because does it not say in Jeremiah, and the word of the Lord came to me and said, what do you see? You are suffering and I am suffering from spiritual blindness if the word can be preached and I catch no vision. I need to be healed. And Desmond Doss, he talked about it. He said there was a man that took a blast to the face. And his face was full of blood and soot and powder. And he was, when the medic came, he said, I can't see, I can't see. And he said, I took my water and I washed his eyes. And I wiped them. And he said, those eyes popped open and he smiled the biggest smile. And he said, I thought I was blind. And the man said, the man who won the Medal of Honor, our highest award, said, if I got nothing out of the war than that man's smile, I would have been well repaid. Because do you know what it means when they speak in tongues for the first time and you see that smile? Do you know what it means when they come out of that water and they, for the first time in their life, they truly feel clean? We're talking about an unseen harvest that requires us to heal. Because what God was saying at that minister's retreat is, I have to protect the harvest from you. If you won't let me touch you, I won't let you touch this. They even used Esther, the book of Esther. Are you not made for a time such as this? Are you not here for such a time as this? But in that scripture it says, if you won't do this, God will do it through another, but he will destroy you and your house. And church, the question just hit me. What do you think is easier for God to do? The Lord posed it to the Pharisees. To say, your sins are forgiven you? Or, rise up, take your bed and walk? It's easier to say anything. Well, what do you think it's easier to do? To bring revelation to Trinitarians that God is only one? Or to convince apostolics that they need to be healed of their bruises? Because one of the most loving things that God did was open up a foot dimension. Come sit with me. And the ones who didn't perceive it, it's because they didn't perceive what God was doing. God was not moving. God was sitting. And if you weren't willing to transparently sit with him, you didn't feel it. But it is one of the most life-changing and deepest places I've ever been with God in my life. And I have had some notable experiences. But for God to open up that dimension, for us to walk in, he also had to be willing to suffer pain of rejection for those that didn't want it. The church can't sit here and not go into the harvest field. What if they say no? Move on. God didn't look at somebody and then look at me and Kristen and say, well, I'm not going to do it because behind you they'll say no. We preach all the time, if you were the only one, he still would have took the cross. Church, there's a harvest. And we don't see it. But God is desperately trying to show it. Because the Lord took me back a little bit. He showed me two things that I want to talk about real quick. One is after Brother Mike preached a little bit. I don't remember the name of the sermon. I couldn't find the direct thing. But Brother Mike talked about when Three Bears was being built. And God told him, you need to start speaking life into Sterling. You need to start speaking promises into Sterling. God was trying to show him that he was bringing things in, bringing in resources, bringing in these things into Sterling. Shortly thereafter, it was Brother Lamas, 172,000 angels have been dispensed into Sterling. Now, what's amazing about that is we are ambassadors for Christ. The embassy is guarded by the Marine Corps, and the Marine Corps is capped out at 172,000. This is the embassy for the lost. This is where they go. We are advocates telling them that the King desperately wants to bring you back. And while I was doing that, Brother Lamas and I, we came in here for a 12-hour prayer session. And he was over there sitting on that stool doing the Brother Lamas thing. He was in his music, it's blaring, he's just over there. But I'm walking this center aisle because I'm thinking about what Brother Mike said. And I'm praying about the harvest. And while I'm walking, all of a sudden a scent of soil enters my nostrils, so rich and moist. And this picture of black soil, just this absolutely gorgeous soil, appears before me with my eyes closed, and it goes away. And I could stand there. I had my shoes off. I could feel it squishing in between my toes. There was no harvest, but you sensed the seeds, the abundance of seeds that was there. And do you know that this black soil is found primarily in one place in the world? Ukraine. Brother Hernandez always preached, the physical will show you a spiritual principle. A battle is raging over the most nutritious and fertile soil for harvest in the world. And it's here spiritually. It's here spiritually. And the Lord took me back a year ago to something I preached. I forgot, unlike Brother Jeff Arnold, I'm not my favorite preacher. I don't go back to my sermons. I don't like to listen to myself. I'll go back to my notes. I don't listen to me. But there was an unction, you need to go back and listen. And in the year where Pastor preached the open keys, my first sermon that year was open doors. That the year of keys would lead to open doors. And in there, if you wish to check, I think it's at about the 29-minute mark, this is why I know I was listening to it, three distinct doors were spoken of in succession within about 5 minutes. And it all came from the woman with the issue of blood while Jason Sisko was leading a prayer meeting on YouTube Live. While I was listening to it, this is when I got it. And it was, one of the doors I'm going to open is a door of healing, which was just released and spoken in the district through the minister's retreat. And that door of healing, with it healing, is going to lead to the second door because her issue made it impossible to become pregnant. She had an issue that would always miscarry, so the second door he would open was a door of birthing to that which was awaiting to be birthed. And the third door that followed was a door of the outpouring. Now, when Brother Hernandez was still alive, he came up here and he said, God told me to give the peninsula three things: a seed of healing, a seed of restoration, and a seed of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And I didn't even know that those three doors were going to come open. We are seeing the healing now. And church, if we want to touch the harvest, we have to let him touch us. Because our bruises do not declare that we are imperfect. They declare the things we don't hand over. My spots show what I won't let him touch. But they're battered. And if I can remove the speck from my eye with the help of Christ, we will be better to see how to remove the speck out of their eye. Because, church, there is an immense harvest that we haven't even begun to see. But faith is the evidence that which is unseen. The only way we're going to see it is when we start looking with healed eyes of faith. And we may just begin to weep tears at what is being shown to us, because the harvest is going to be massive. Amen. All right, well, I want you to get ready. We are going to worship the Lord of the harvest. We are going to worship God for what he has done and what he has promised he will do. And then we are going to get ready to receive the word that is preached today with ears of faith that we may catch the vision. Amen. Greet one another and love one another in the name of Jesus Christ.